Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We were up in Bible school this morning and down a little bit in our worship service. We have 458 this morning in our worship service. We're glad to have each and every one of you, though. We hope that you'll make your plans to be with us at every opportunity that you might have. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this beautiful day. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of being together in Thy name to worship Thee. Father, we pray today that we might remove from our minds the pressures and the thoughts and the areas of activity of the world and those things that we're involved in each and every day, and center our attention, Heavenly Father, upon Thy Word and what it has to say to us. Help us, Father, that we might renew our relationship to Thee in determination to live in accordance to Thy will. And let us let nothing hinder us from being submissive to Thy will in our lives. Help us then, Father, in doing so, to bring others to the realization of their need for Thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I thought about this lesson, I thought about the little story I heard one time about a man who went to a gospel meeting or a revival. When asked what the preacher had preached on, he said, well, he preached on sin. And an old fellow was kind of in a teasing way, said, well, is he for it or against it? Well, I want you to know I'm going to preach on sin this morning. And I don't believe you're going to have any question about it. Whether I'm for it or against it, I'm against it. Generally speaking, we can recognize the evil effects of sin in the lives of others. But I fear that we sometimes fail to see that the same thing that happens in the lives of others when they sin can also happen in our lives when we sin. Ultimately, the result of sin is death. The earnings of rebellion against God, of not living in accordance to His will, results in eternal separation from His presence. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. And in James 1 and verse 15, James says, sin, when it is full grown, brings death. It does. And my friends, it's not something to fiddle with. It's not something to play around with. It's not something to get as close to as you can without getting burnt. It's not something that you involve yourself in and think you're going to make it all right. Sin is no respecter of persons. What it will do and can do and has done and to the worst sinner you can think of, it can and will do to you if you live in it. If you live in disobedience and rebellion to God, you can expect the same consequences in this life as a result of sin and in the life to come as a result of sin. Today, as we study about what sin can do, particularly the enslaving nature of sin, let's apply the lesson to ourselves and not to someone else. Let's look at ourselves and ask, how is sin enslaving me? How has it done so? How is it? How might it enslave me? The Bible very plainly teaches that sin enslaves us. It makes us in bondage to it. It makes us bond servants to it. In Romans 6 and verse 16, in the passage that I asked to be read earlier, we're enslaved to unrighteousness if we sin, and enslaved to righteousness if we obey God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, of whom a man or of what a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Whatever overcomes us, whatever controls us, we're in bondage to. And if we let sin get control of our lives, we're in bondage to sin. Just as surely if we turned ourselves over to be enslaved by some master, some physical master or demon master or the devil or whatever, just as surely as we turn ourselves over in the service to that, we're enslaved to it. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus put it this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." In other words, it's whosoever keeps on committing that sin becomes a servant to it. It's insidious. It's enslaving. Sin enslaves. But why does it enslave? First of all, it enslaves because it's progressive. Sin is a progressive thing. It's not something that just comes up and jumps on you all at once and it's got you. It's something that works a little bit at a time. It gets the hold of you just a little bit. Just a little nibble at a time. Until finally it has you. It's progressive. And the Bible very plainly teaches that it is. Look at the progression of it in Psalms 1. And notice, now this is an antithesis or in opposition to what it ought to be. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man. Now, how's he going to be blessed? What are the negative characteristics that are a part of the man who is blessed? Listen to it. He walketh not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk with wicked people. Why? Because as Paul would say, evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's why. The blessed man, the happy man, the man at peace with God, does not walk with sinners. He doesn't do it. Now, secondly, he standeth not, or he does not walk with in the counsel of the wicked. He standeth not in the way of sinners. In other words, he doesn't stand in the way along the road and talk and carry on and keep on involving himself with sinners. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk or stand in the way of sinners. And notice this, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers. And it's progression. First of all, you just listen to the wicked. The next thing you're doing, you're walking down the way with them. And the next thing you know, you're sitting down with scoffers, those who scoff against God. And I've never seen a man yet who was wrapped up and enslaved in sin that didn't end up scoffing God and His Word. We've got some right here. We've got some people that enjoy scoffing about God's Word, making light of it, enslaved to sin. David is a good example of this progressive nature of sin. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 that David was up on his balcony one time when a time came for the people to be out at war, when David should have been out as a general leading his people. He was home looking off his balcony at his naked neighbor. He went out on his balcony and looked down on her roof. She shouldn't have been out there to begin with, but there she was, bathing on a lower roof under the view of the king, knowing that he could look out of the balcony. And David looked on her. He lusted after her. He sent to inquire after her and sent for her. She came. He committed adultery with her and then ended up having her husband murdered. See the progression? First of all, he just looked. Then he lusted. Then he sent. Then he committed the act. And then he had her husband murdered. Now that's progressiveness of sin. And it's perfectly demonstrated in David's life. Look at the consequences that happened. He lost the baby that was conceived in that sinful act. His own half or his own daughter was raped by her half-brother Amnon. His own sons were killed by their brother Absalom. And Absalom himself rebelled against his father and his father's love and led the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, away from David's kingship and shamed his father and drove him out of Jerusalem. And then Absalom, that beloved son of his, died. And when that news came back, all of this, I think, you can see piled up on David, and he could see the consequences of his terrible sin. When he said, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Would to God that I could have died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And he went up into the tower weeping because of the loss of that wonderful son of his. And that just kind of put the icing on the cake, as it were. Progressive. It's progressive in its development and it's progressive in its consequences. You always reap more than you sow. He that sows in the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, says Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Now, there's several things I think we could use to illustrate this. In the summertime, when it's real hot outside, when we come into an office or get into an air-conditioned car, at first of all, we're chilled. Did you ever notice that? You say, boy, it's cold in here. But before long, you acclimatize. And it's no longer cold, it's comfortable. Well, that's the way sin works. At first, it affects our conscience. You know, we're involved in it. We say, well, I ought not to be doing that. But before long, we acclimatize to our situation. It's progressive. You've all heard the illustration in the story about put the frog in the water and he won't try to jump out. But if you try to drop a frog in boiling water, he'll try to jump out. And so what you do is you put the frog in the water and then turn the burner on under him and gradually get the water warmer. Until before long, the frog's dead. Boiled. See, what's that got to do with sin? It pictures the progressive nature of sin. That's the way sin does. That's the way sin works in our life. It just begins just a little bit. The devil says, oh, it won't make any difference just this one time. But it's easier the next time. And it's easier the next time. And it's easier the next time. And we can do a little bit more the next time. But before long, we've earned for ourselves death. Separation from God. It's like the fable I heard one time about a camel and his Arab master. They were out on the desert at night. The desert is real cold at night, and the Arab was in his little tent. And the camel was outside, and it was so cold that he finally stuck his head inside the tent and he said, please, master, let me just put my head inside the tent. It's so cold out here. Just let me put my head inside. And the Arab said, well, what can hurt if the camel puts his head in? Before long, the camel persisted and said, look, I'm so cold. He said, the back half of me is, let me just put my front legs in the tent. After all, it won't, you know, I'm not going to hurt you any. And he said, I can be warmer. And after all, you know, you're a good master and so forth and so forth. And before long, he had his front legs in. Well, the camel wasn't satisfied. And he said to the Arab master, please, he said, my back half is still cold. Let me just squeeze around in here and get all of it. He says, you know, there's enough room. And so he just finally snuck all the way and had the whole camel in. But the problem was there wasn't room for both of them. And so the camel said to the master, you'll have to get out. There's not room for both. Now that's the way sin is. Sin just comes in a little at a time and then before long it takes over. Now I want to give you some examples of this. You know, many people today say, well, I can take it or leave it about sin. You ever hear that? I can take it or leave it. But you know what? Almost inevitably, they're taking it when they say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul warns the church at Corinth and reminds them of the seriousness of their physical abuse of themselves. He says in this latter part of verse 3, or chapter 3, know ye not that ye are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God? And ye are not of your own, but ye were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. These two passages and many others teach that the Christian's body is a temple of the Spirit of God dwelling in him. The Christian's body is important then and should be taken care of because it's God's dwelling place. The Christian has that responsibility. The individual has that responsibility to not abuse himself in sin and in a physical way, in a harmful way, because his body, is the temple of God's Spirit. Therefore, all practices, habits, or activities which are harmful to the physical body of the Christian are practices and habits and activities which a Christian ought not to do. I want to give you some suggestions. Smoking. You listening? Smoking is a practice, a habit, or an activity which is harmful to the Christian's body. And therefore, a Christian ought not to be engaged in it. You listening? Smoking is a perfect example of how it starts little and gets control of you. Now, I know some of you are not going to like that. But it's true. I started out with just one bumming cigarette in the Navy because I didn't have anything else to do and everybody else was smoking. Just bumming one or two. Then before long, I couldn't bum anymore because I was embarrassed, so I bought the first pack. Just smoked one or two a day, you know, during the smoking lamp was lit and all that kind of thing. Just one or two. Didn't ever intend to become a pack and a half or two pack a day cigarette smoker. Never intended to become such. But I did. And every one of you who started smoking didn't start to ruin yourself physically and ruin your lungs and put yourself in a situation where you can develop lung cancer and become more susceptible to emphysema and to ruin your body in a physical way. Now you say, well, I'll tell you what now, Brother Doty, you ought not to say that because after all, Brother so-and-so does something else. You know what? Two wrongs never have made a right. I don't care what anybody else is doing or not doing. It's what you're doing to your body that you need to be aware of. I don't think I'd have to prove the second premise of that statement that smoking is a harmful activity and practice and habit. It's being proved. It's been proved. It is substantiated. I've sat in the home and in the office or in the hospital with men who had a tobacco can full of cigarette butts and their fingers looked like, you know, that they'd been tanning leather all of their life and smoking a cigarette and trying to talk to me and going, Listen, you can't tell me that that's good for the Christian's body. And then expect me to just say, well, I can't understand why God has done this to me. Poor little old me. I can't understand why the Lord is punishing me. I'll tell you, it wasn't the Lord that did it. You do it. And I want you to seriously consider the consequences of harming your body that way. Irregardless of what anybody else does or doesn't do, I want you to individually think about it. And pray about it and consider it. You can stop if you want to stop. And if you can't stop, it definitely proves what I'm talking about. It's enslaved you. It's not easy. I had to try three times before I quit. And failed. All but the third. I had control. But I quit. They said there's not anything worse than a reformed smoker. Or a reformed drinker or something, but I'm reformed about that many years ago. And I know what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about if you're a smoker. And I urge you, please, seriously consider what you're doing to your body. It's enslaving you if it hasn't already. Please, strive to overcome it, and lick it, and beat it for your sake and the Lord's sake. Now, alcohol is the same way. I don't know of one alcoholic that I've ever had to help or tried to help, and it's very hard to help. that ever started out drinking to be an alcoholic. You listening? They never started out that way. They didn't intend to become an alcoholic. They didn't intend to become a problem drinker. They didn't intend for it to ruin their financial condition. They didn't intend to run over somebody with a car. They didn't intend to do those things. But they did. Because of the enslaving nature of it. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 that I think deals with this. And I want to put it to you in logical form because I have a bent that way. All fleshly lust, the Bible says, all fleshly lust which war against the soul are to be abstained from. Abstain from every fleshly lust which war against the soul. All fleshly lusts are things which war against the soul are things from which Christians must abstain. Drinking alcoholic beverages is a fleshly lust which wars against the soul. And I dare you to try to disprove that. I'll show you broken home and broken families and broken bodies and broken spirits and broken minds to prove it. It's the fleshly lust that wars against the soul. And therefore, the drinking of alcoholic beverages is a thing from which the Christian must abstain. Brethren, it'll get control of you. You say, oh, it won't ever me. I'll tell you, I can take it. Leave it. No, you can't. You're taking it when you argue that way. And you're doing it at home, doing it in your own private situation. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your friends and neighbors? So, well, that's my business. Well, it may be your business, but it influences others. One of these days, you may be wishing you hadn't had it in your refrigerator when your grandchildren came over and said, well, granddaddy drinks. You say, well, I can control it, but can your grandchild do it? If you've influenced him to take the first drink? You know that since I started preaching in 1963 or 64, that the number of alcoholics in this country has over doubled? And that's not talking about problem drinkers. I'm talking about alcoholics. And they started with one drink. There's not a one of them that didn't start with one drink, and there's not a one of them that wanted to suffer the consequences of being enslaved by it. Now, there's another thing I want to mention, and that's narcotics. It fits into this same category. Harmful to the body and enslaving. And it's a fleshly lust which wars against the soul. Young people, you know the number one drug problem in the United States is not marijuana or heroin or cocaine. It's alcohol. And that's the facts. But the others are following up and closing up, and some of you have a tendency and are some young people have a direct impact on your lives saying you've got to try it. Don't knock it until you try it. And I'm talking to the young people when I say don't try it. It's the same kind of problem as these other problems. Don't try it. Don't become. No dope addict ever intended to become a dope head. He didn't intend to mainline heroin. A physician didn't intend to become addicted to amphetamines and barbiturates. But he was so tired that he had to take just one this once to make it. And then he had to take another one just one more time to make it. And then he couldn't sleep, so he had to take a downer. But then he was so tired he couldn't see, so he had to take an upper. And before long it was a little cycle. And before long he was addicted. And before long he was in an insane asylum. And before long he lost his practice. And before long he committed suicide. You say, a doctor? Yes, sir. Don't take the first one unless it's prescribed by a competent physician that you trust. And I want to tell you something else, older people. Just because, and I'm not speaking against our good doctors, but just because a doctor may prescribe for you Valium every 3 hours doesn't mean that you have to take it every 3 hours. More and more is being proven the fact that people are becoming addicted under a doctor's care without the doctor even knowing it, sometimes because they're taking several different kinds of things without his even knowing it. Be careful. Don't think just because it's got a prescription on it that you ought to pop it in your mouth. Be careful that you don't let it enslave you. Well, Brother Doty, what else can you preach on this morning? You preached on smoking and drinking and dope. Well, maybe we need to every once in a while. It's progressive. Now, it's deceptive. Sin is deceptive. The reason that it enslaves us is not only because it's progressive, but because it's deceptive. It deceives us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're to exhort one another, encourage one another day by day, lest we be hardened by the deceptiveness of sin. We can be hardened to it. You can be hardened to it, and I can be hardened to it. Nobody is free from the deceptive nature of sin. Nobody. It's kind of like, I heard a little story one time about a fly. You know, they used to have these fly papers, you know, that you pull down and hang up. And this fly flew up there and got on that fly paper. Said, "Ah, my fly paper." But when he tried to leave, the fly paper said, "My fly." That's the way sin is. My fly paper. My fly. My drinking, my doping, my going out and doing what I want to do, living in excess. I got you. You think you got control of me, but I got control of you. It's like it's being so deceived that it's like the man who sat in the prison someplace in an old dungeon, sitting there on an old pile of straw, all in rags and dirty and filthy, and his arms chained to the wall, and the rats running around his feet, and he deceives himself into thinking that he's the king of the place, and he's sitting on his royal throne, and the rats running around are his servants. It's just about that day. Not too long ago in West Virginia, there was a dam that burst and sent tons and tons and tons and tons of water down upon that valley. The people in that valley were warned, that dam is dangerous. You need to get out of the valley. It's not safe to live here. They did not heed the warning, and many people died. And just a year or so ago, overseas, there was a dam in the same situation. The people had been warned that it might be unsafe, but they stayed there anyhow. They were lulled into safety, and they died because of it. I recall one time about a man who went to visit a friend of his, and on each side of his fireplace he had two of these great big old brass ammunition. You know, I don't know what millimeter they were, but this army ammunition, military ammunition, on each side of his fireplace. And the fellow had been in the military, and he said, "Are those things disarmed?" And the fellow says, "Well, I'm sure they are." He says, "Well, have you checked to make sure?" He says, "Well, no." He said, "I just assumed they were disarmed. I didn't think anybody would sell me a live piece of ammunition." And he said, "Let me look at them." And he looked at them, and the things were still loaded. Sitting on each side of his fireplace, right there at the heat. And had been old. They were old, and they were unstable, and they could have exploded at any time. But he was deceived into lulling into safety. Didn't even know he was in danger. That's the way people are with sin. Sin in the New Testament is pictured as a power. It's not only enslaving and progressive and deceptive, it's powerful. It rules your life if you'll let it. It gets a hold of you and clutches you and strangles you. It'll do it. It'll ruin your life. It can ruin your life. It won't necessarily do it now, but it'll result in eternal damnation. If the grace of God were not the most powerful influence in the world, it would be impossible for the lost man to get out of sin and be saved. But the Bible teaches that there is a power that can help you overcome the enslaving nature of sin. In John 8 and 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart from sin. Keep them apart from living and being enslaved to sin through the keeping of the word of God." We have liberty in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:4. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed," says Jesus in John 8:36. Do you want to be free from sin? The Lord is the only means through which freedom from sin can be obtained. Freedom from the consequences eternally. Freedom from the enslaving nature now. The Lord can give you power and strength to overcome whatever has enslaved you in this life. He can do it. But you must accept it. If you're not a Christian today, you do not have God's power and strength to overcome sin. You do not have freedom. You do not have liberty. It is only in Christ. And I urge you today to believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Christ that you might receive the cleansing blood of Christ to remove sin. And if you've gone astray, that you might come back today, recognizing perhaps that you've been enslaved to sin, whatever it might be. There might be nothing about which I've spoken today. But I urge you not to stay enslaved to sin. Let the Lord release you from the embonding nature of sin. Repent, confess, and pray in a public way if you need to today for the Lord's forgiveness. If you need to come, come right now while we stand and while we sing.